Well, they gave us the front page of Wigan Today. Did you see that? Oh, don't go mad, will you? If you've not managed to look at that, take a look. It's actually a very good article. And do you know what? They actually printed what I actually said, which is amazing. Have a good look at that. Ignore the picture at the person at the front of the building. And have a look at the article. It's well worth a read. So that's good. Don't forget, next Sunday is Mother's Day. So if your mother is still around, then bring her. And if she's not, then bring somebody else's. Whatever you do, bring a mother next week. Steve Matthew will be with us on the talk next week, and we'll be bringing a message specially for the mothers. So bring someone next week. I'm sure that there will be some honouring of mothers as well next week. I mean, it's always a great day together. So you come along and bring your mother with you, and we'll put it in the diary as a date for next Sunday morning. Also, don't forget this Saturday evening late on, you put your clocks forwards. Everyone say forwards. You put your clocks forwards. Don't forget that as well. We'll send you a reminder, no doubt, but I'm just letting you know right now. Good. So we're on week three of If Not Me, Then Who? Have you asked yourself the question yet? If not me, then who? You know, we're always very good at thinking about the best person for a responsibility, and it's usually somebody else. You know, God's pointing at you this morning. And pointing at me, and we've got to ask that question, if not me, then who? If we're not going to take up what God says, then who is going to do what he wants to do in this town and in this region? That's why we called it, if not me, then who? If not now, then when? Let me read a couple of verses to you before I give you a little bit of a précis of where we've gone over the last few weeks. But you know, I'm glad when some things get started, there is a completion to them. You know, if we never start, we never finish. But a lot of people start but never finish. How many know it's as important how we finish as how we start? And when I read in the book of Nehemiah, which I say again is in the Old Testament, one of my favorite books of all time, Nehemiah 6, verse 15 and 16 says this. How many know they were building some walls? That's kind of the context here, they're building walls. And verse 15 says this. So the wall was completed. Thank you for your underwhelming response. There came a day when the walls were completed. I'm glad that it's not just about starting well, but it's about finishing well. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies, he writes, Nehemiah, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I love that. You know, this is not just a community project that we're doing. The work of Almighty God, his hand is upon the work that we're doing. How many know that the work or the hand of Almighty God strengthens our hands to do the work that we need to do to see the completion of what he has for us to do? So we've been looking at a young man by the name of Nehemiah, who, let me remind you, was just getting on with his life, a bit like us. You know, we just get on with life, don't we? And no different for this young man. He had his second circumstances. We've got our own scenario and our own kind of meta-narrative that's going on in our life. So he was just getting on with life, but he was interrupted by God. Everyone say interrupt. God is very good at interrupting our lives. He wanted to capture Nehemiah's attention. And you know what? He's after capturing yours as well. Whoever you are, you may be here for the first time. You may have been coming here for a long, long time. But God is after capturing your attention. He wants to interrupt you getting on with life. So Nehemiah was in a foreign land serving a foreign king, and heard some news about his home city, Jerusalem, which greatly perturbed him and upset him. And he gathered this kind of burden, and which turned into a conviction to which he wanted to do something about what he heard. His home city was a mess. The walls were down. There was ruin everywhere. And the name of God was, if you like, had become a little bit of a laughingstock in Jerusalem. That was the situation. And this young man, Nehemiah, he got a vision. Everyone say vision. Vision. He got this vision. He saw something different. How many know that things that we do start with seeing things different? If we begin to see things different, or how something can look just a little bit different, how many know that that is an inspiring thing to get behind, to see different? To acknowledge different and to have different. That's how things change. And after coming along and leaving Persia and going to Jerusalem and viewing the walls and gathering some people together and giving them the vision and inspiring them towards rebuilding some walls and reestablishing the name of God, after a lot of hard work, everyone say hard work. It's always, if we're going to succeed in something, it's always hard work. And after a lot of obstacles and opposition, you know, the whole thing that we looked at last week of the battle and build, that when we construct something, there's always going to be conflict and things that stand against us. But after all of that stuff, eventually on this day that it records in the Bible, the walls were completed. And I believe on that day, they stood at the entrance to the city and they viewed the completed walls. What a day that must have been. They reestablished the dwelling place for the name of God. That's actually what it records in the book of Nehemiah. Of course, when we look at the detail of this story was never just about Nehemiah. It was never just about this one man that God interrupted. How many know this was about a nation? This was about a group of people. This was never just about him, but about a group of people that became very serious about not only seeing, but creating city transformation. That's what they were about. They wanted to see something different. They didn't just want to gather in a celebration together. They wanted to change some things. And I don't know about you, but I want to change some things. I have a vision that says we can change some things about this region for good. That not that we can just gather together and, hey, I'm going to know it's cool to come together, to sing, to honor God, to worship him. This is a place where we can worship and honor God together. But there is a place called your place of work. There is a place called your household that is waiting for you to praise and worship and honor him out there, not just in here. We can see some things change together, I believe. When I look at the church, you know, just the church of Jesus Christ and all that that is, I see that the church has never just been about a group of professionals and stealing the show. It's never really been about that. But I believe the church has always been, and God's intention for the church has always been, that it would be a people that are saturating the community with the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. You know this morning that you don't belong to the church, but you are the church. Church is not a place that we come. Church is who we are. And we say it so often. You know, we're going to the church. You know, we're coming together as church, actually. Let's not come to the lowest common denominator that sees a building as a church, but let's see that we are the church of Jesus Christ. You know, this building does not evangelize anybody. The building doesn't speak only in the sense of its excellence and what it is. We are his mouthpiece. We are the people that will make the difference. Now, here's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I'll say it in this one sentence. We, everyone say we.
We.
This is the royal we, all of us. We can always do more together than we can ever do on our own. So why do we try and do that? Why is it that sometimes as Christian believers, we will try and just walk our path? We'll try and do our things and the best that we can do when actually God has joined us to a family. When God has said that we can do far more together than we can ever do on our own. Last year, I decided that I wanted to build as a project. I like projects. And I wanted to build a table in my house. You know, a dining table. We had a table that was quite functional, quite small. And I just wanted to build a bigger table because I like big things. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to build a long table, because if you have a long table and you're trying to create community, you've got to shout to the person at the other end. So I think if I create a square table with a few people sitting on each side, you can still interact. Yeah, I think it was a good idea. The bad idea came when I decided what to make the table out of. Because I thought, I just don't want to make any old table. I just don't want to make a table out of timber. I want to make a table out of concrete. Because I'm a bit obsessive like that. So I'm looking online, I'm looking at stuff, and I'm looking at stuff on Etsy, and I'm seeing stuff that they bring over from America, thousands of pounds. I'm thinking, I can do that, but it won't cost me that. So I got in my garage, and I got some timber, and I started making, I made a frame for the table, and the top of the table that I was going to cast in concrete, I put shuttering in and made like a mold, and then a friend of mine came and helped me mix the concrete. He actually was stood up here this morning. He was the one with the guns, a bit like me. And he came and we mixed this stuff together and we put it in the mold, and it was looking really good. And I polished, long before I took the mold, I polished the top, got it all, and waxed it and cleaned it, and it was all ready. And I took the mold off, and then I thought, how am I going to get it in my house? So I probably should have thought of that before. Maybe should have cast it in the house. Don't think Helen would have been too keen on us pushing a wheelbarrow with concrete falling off the sides on our floor. And I thought, so I said, Isaac, he was my friend who helped me with it. I said, just lift it up, mate. Put it on your shoulder. Do you know what? He couldn't budge it. I said, stand aside. He knows this is true. Stand aside, and I managed just to lift it a little bit. Not that I'm bragging or anything, Isaac. But couldn't budge it between us. It just wasn't going anywhere. And we calculated what this tabletop weighed. It actually weighed, just the top, was 52 stone, right? Which, in new money, is just over 330 kilos. This is one serious heavy table. You know, how many punch that before, you know, lift that before breakfast, besides my friend Kofi near the front row here? How many people bench press 330 kgs? Well, so I thought, okay, we need some help here. So what I did, I came on Sunday morning and I said, hey guys, fancy a drink, fancy some lunch. They didn't get lunch, by the way, just a way of bringing them up on the hill. I said, how do you fancy coming and giving me a lift with this table? So they all turned up. And there's a picture somewhere. Can we put that picture up of here is all. This is us all carrying the tabletop round from the garage through to my patio doors to bring it, to set it in place. Right? Now, if you're wondering what Beth is doing in the background with that horse, she was there just in case we got tired and we needed to put it down onto something. That's what that's all about. So there are 10 people around that table. We went in the garage, we lifted it. Now, it still wasn't super light, but with 10 of us, mind you, some of them weren't pulling the weight, to be fair. You can guess which ones probably they are. And we carried it round and we set it in place. Let's have the picture now of when it was set in place. And there sits the table today. And the whole reason I've taken time to explain that story to you is simply this. We can do a lot more together than we can ever do on our own. If I was thinking that I would ever do that on my own, the table would still be in the garage today. But because I had some people that I could call friends for half an hour, they came round and they give me a lift with the table. Now, I want to give you a word for this, and some of you will already know this, but in case you haven't heard of this word before, there's a word for that. It's called synergy. Everyone say synergy. It's called synergy. Let me give you the definition, or one definition of synergy. Synergy is this: the interaction of elements that when combined produce a total effect that is greater than the sum of the individual elements. Wow. So basically, what it's saying in a nutshell is we can do more together. Everyone say together. We can produce more together than we can ever produce on our own. And I just want to let you know this, that synergy is a biblical principle. When we look in the Bible, we see synergy operating time and time again. There's a great verse in the Old Testament that we're going to look at right now. It's in Leviticus 26, verse 8, and it reads like this. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Did you get that? Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. Now, I suppose the back end really is irrelevant to what I want to say this morning, but I want to say that synergy works. That there is this synergistic thing that happens, that when there are more of us, we can achieve more. The mathematics of that I've just read from Leviticus is simply this. The ratio is this. This looks like one person chasing 20 from that first bit. Five of you will chase 100. Well, to me, that looks like one chasing 20. But when there are literally 100 of us that come together, it says we will chase 10,000. The ratio goes up from one chasing 20 to one chasing 100. Now, that's pretty impressive. I don't know if you think that, but I think that's pretty impressive. The fact that synergy means that we can do far more together than we could ever do on our own. And so I just want to spend just a few minutes of what I have left of this talk this morning, speaking about this lovely picture in Nehemiah, this, if you like, synergistic picture in Nehemiah of all different types of people, of all different backgrounds, of all different careers, coming together to bring restoration to a place, to seeing the transformation of a city, not just in the sense of building walls, but seeing the fame of the name of God reestablished in a place. Do you know, I still believe that we can see that in our town. I still believe that we can see the restoration of God, not only in a city, but in a region. I still believe that if we understand synergy and we put all our elements together to do something, we can see transformation. And so I look and I started to read some of these in one of the chapters. It's chapter 3. It starts to speak about people that were rebuilding these walls. So we've got this wonderful picture of people rebuilding. You know, Nehemiah didn't come in and think, hey, God, we want to rebuild these walls, reestablish your name. So we're going to get a building contractor and we're going to do all this stuff. And we're going to get people in and we're going to cheerlead them. No, actually, he wanted you to cheerlead by putting your work boots on, by putting your gloves on, by having a sword in one hand against the opposition and having the word of God in one hand and having the provision of God in the other. That's what he wants us to do. And so I look, chapter 3, verse 1, no need to turn to it. I'm going to refer to quite a lot. So 3, verse 1 speaks about this. It says, so who's repairing this wall? Well, it says in 3, verse 1, the priests built the sheep gate. The priests. So back then, when they had the priests in their garments, you can imagine, can't you? All these priests turning up in their garments and tucking their garments into their underwear while they're... No, maybe not. That's probably not the greatest thought. But the priests built the sheep gate. It says they built the sheep gate and the walls as far as the tower of Hananel. Okay, this was an actual place. So they built the walls to the tower of Hananel. And the Bible says this, when they got as far as Ince, they stopped. I want you to think about our town. Come on. This was a town just like ours. It was the city of God, but we live in a town. We live in a region. And if we're going to restore and if we're going to build, we need to see in the context of where we are. So they built so far, you know. It took more than just that group of guys. It took some other people to come and to join together. And so where they stopped, someone else had to start. So the Bible says that the priests built the sheep gate. They went to the Tower of Hananel and they stopped at Ince. I don't know, maybe in Ince they saw KFC and thought we need something to eat. Well, they were friars, weren't they? Okay, we'll move on. Verse 2 of the same chapter says that the men of Jericho, everyone say Jericho. So we've got some guys from, you know, from built as far as Tower of Hananel. And then we get some guys who show up, and these are the men of Jericho. And it says that they built the adjoining section. So whilst all the guys, you know, the priests are building this, there's another group of guys that are building another section. How many can see that what's happening here, that he's got all these people working on the walls? And so what can we say about these guys from Jericho? Well, we can say that the boys from Hindley continued the work. So the guys and the gals from Ince, they stopped at a certain point, maybe at Rosebridge. And then the boys from Hindley turn up and stand girls, sorry, turn up and they continue the work on the buildings. And I simply want to say this, and I don't know if there's a tower in Hindley. Is there a tower in Hindley? Maybe you could build one. You know, I don't know if there's a gate. I know we've got plenty of gates in Wigan. You know, we've got Standish Gate and Wall Gate. I don't know if there's any gates in Hindley. You know, only the one that leads you out. I really don't know if there are. But the point is this. There is a work of God's restoration to be done in Hindley. Come on. The restorative grace of God to be evident in that place almost stands on its own, not quite big enough to be a town, not small enough to be a suburb. How many know the restorative work of God needs to happen in Hindley? Chapter 3 verse 8 speaks about a guy called Uzziel. Anybody called Uzziel this morning? Thank you. I was just kidding. Uzziel, son of Harhiah. Goodness me. Imagine if your dad's name was Harhiah. You'd call him dad, wouldn't you? Uzziel, son of Harhiah, repaired the next section. Now, something quite interesting about Uzziel, again, says about this, you can write it down, chapter 3, verse 8, is the fact that he was a goldsmith. So he's working on the walls, getting his hands dirty. He's got a trowel, but he's actually a goldsmith. So obviously from Standish then. Or maybe from Warrington. Winnick Warrington, of course. But you thank you. We have one Uziel. And he was a goldsmith. And the interesting thing here, again, is the fact that it didn't matter what they did for a living. They were on mission. They were living for God on mission. And as part of that mission, they thought, you know, we're prepared to get our hands dirty. We're prepared to be involved in restoring some stuff. So he was involved in bringing restoration to that community. But not just on his own. See what's happening here. Other people. So you've got people involved from Hindley. You've got who are part of the church community. You've got people involved from Inch. You've got people involved from as far outer stratosphere as Warrington. And, you know, you've got all of these people that are working together to see something good happen. They weren't on their own. The question and the challenge that I had from wherever you are in this region, wherever you live, because how many know the restoration of God is needed where you live? Where you live and in your marketplace. I wonder really if Uziel is in the room this morning. You know, your name may be John, it may be Ellie, it may be Sandra, I don't know. Maybe Doris. Do we have any Dorises anymore? I don't know. Maybe Alan. I don't know. Whatever your name. You put your name to it. But I ask this. I wonder if we have any Uziels in the house this morning that are willing to get their hands dirty for Jesus in Standish. Or in Garswood. Or in Plattbridge. Or in Chorley. Or in Winstonley. What an estate. I wonder if we have people like that. The Bible in this chapter talks about even the district rulers putting on work boots to bring life to a city. It's speaking about people like you and me. Let me say something generally about this stuff. Regeneration. Everyone say regenerate. Regeneration to buildings without revelation to people is short-lived. Come on, it's not about the buildings, it's about the people. The buildings serve us. And the buildings do say something. But it's not just about regeneration of buildings. It's got to be about revelation to people. I had the privilege in the early 80s of working and restoring and bringing regeneration to the iconic buildings at the Pier complex. I also got made redundant at that time, which also sticks out in my mind. But I had a great opportunity to work on those iconic buildings. And we restored them to such a measure where at one point, besides Her Majesty the Queen visiting, there were up to 2 million visitors because of the attraction of Wigan Pier back then. But this is something I notice about that. When life moved out, when the attraction of life and all the stuff that was life within those buildings moved out, the buildings began to deteriorate once again. And that's exactly what happens when it becomes about just regeneration of communities. I've spoken to some of the powers that be in our town from the council. And they've talked to me about how they've pumped money into certain areas and sought to bring regeneration. And how is it that we can spend so much money on an area, but within a very short period of time, it degenerates again. It goes downhill. It's because it's about people, not just regeneration of areas or buildings. You see, in Nehemiah, they didn't just rebuild the walls, which was necessary and right. They established communities. When I think about us as a church of Jesus Christ, I would say we have even to go beyond that. We're not here just to create community. We have community here this morning. We have community in our independent coffee house. After we have community. We have community together. It's not just about us creating community. A lot of groups in our town are creating community. What they're not creating is missional community, where there is a purpose to why we gather, where there is a purpose to all that we are. When we're trying to transform not just buildings and areas, but where we're trying to transform lives for Jesus. It's missional community. I want you to remember that. It's missional community. It's not just about creating good community. And there's nothing wrong in good community. It's about missional community, which adds a real purpose and an edge to who we are. You see, regeneration is fine. I love it. I love regeneration of buildings, particularly old, iconic buildings. Regeneration is fine and can change a person's circumstance, but revelation of Jesus changes a person's life forever. Sometimes we need to be reminded of why we're doing what we're doing. And so let me just give you, as I round this up, chapter 3, verse 12, speaks about Shalom, son of Halohesh. Great names. Some of you are calling your kids these names these days. Halohesh. There will be one born soon. Shalom, son of Halohesh. We could say here, by the nature of what this is about, we could say David, son of Rei. Because it speaks of Shalom, son of Halohesh, he repaired a section with the help of his daughters. Wow. That's what the Bible says. He repaired a section of the wall with the help of his daughters. How many would want your daughters on site with you? But do you want to say, this is about families? I have been privileged over a number of years now, over a 20-year period of me being privileged to lead this community, where we've been able to bring some stuff that I have been so, I don't know if proud is the word, but so blessed for my children to grow up in. And my daughters have helped us build. I know many of you are the same. I want to say this is about our families. This isn't just about us. This is about me. It's about my daughters. This is about my grandkids. And for some of you now, your great-grandkids. Come on. Building together. We can do more together than we can ever do on our own. The families were involved, and I want your families involved. You see, this is what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah created a sense of shared ownership. They owned it. How many know if you own it, you're part of it? You don't just belong there. It's not a club. It's something that we have a mission towards and a mission with. By the way, special mention to Malkijah. Special mention to Malkijah. Chapter 3, verse 14. There he is, Malkijah, son of Rechab, because he repaired the dung gate. Special mention to Malkijah. And just to say this, sometimes building together is a bit grubby. You know, there's always a dung gate, as well as a sheep gate. Notice the priest went for the sheep gate. Notice the link there, priest, sheep. Here's some guy, he said, I don't mind getting my hands dirty. You know, we'll repair the dung gate. There's some real rubbish to repair here. There's some people with great needs. There's some people who are living in some rubbish. We're going to get in there and we're going to rebuild that community. Come on. You know, places that no one else wants to go. Places that some of you wouldn't want to go. Others of you in this room will go. And you're building and repairing that section while someone else is repairing this section. It's synergy. It's missional community. Chapter 3, verse 8. I'm not going to go through the whole of Nehemiah, by the way. You understand. I love chapter 3, verse 8, because others involved, it says here, was a perfume maker from Chorley. He wasn't from Chorley. He was from somewhere else, but we're making him from Chorley. He was a perfume maker. Why didn't Malkijah, was it Malkijah, and this person from Chorley get together? Because perfume and Dungate may have been a perfect combination for building a wall together. No, maybe not. But he is a perfume maker who's prepared to put his high vis on and his hard hat with his family to build a section of the wall for the transforming and transformation of the city. And verse 20, let me finish with this one. Verse 20 says, Barak, everyone say Barak. It says, Barak zealously repaired another section. He zealously, and it's so good, he zealously repaired. Come on, boys, let's get our tools and go to work. Well, there's opposition. Well, we've got our sword in one hand, the word of God, and we've got our, you know, our tool and the provision of God in the other. We've got everything we need. Let's go and zealously work. I love people who are zealous for the kingdom of God, zealous for the building of the walls. Oh, do we have to do that? Oh, I've been there and done that. Not much reward for me. That's good, because they didn't know it was about you. We thought it was about others. People who need the transformation of God. Do you know the very thing that you had 20, 30, 40 years, some of you ago, some of you 5 years ago, the very thing that you found they need. And we are the people of restoration. Together they achieved big things for God. They brought the fame of the name of God back to the city. Anybody know what a draft horse is? A draft horse, American term, is like a cart horse. It's a horse that has been bred for pulling stuff. And I read this amazing fact this week that a cart horse pulls 8,000 pounds in weight on its own. How many would fancy that? Not me. And here's the deal, that if you join two cart horses together, I don't mean sew them together, just stand them together. If you join two horses together, that you would think, okay, well, that they would be able to pull 16,000 pounds worth of weight together, because now there are two of them. When the reality is that without even trying, they can pull 24,000 pounds worth of weight between them. That's without even trying. And the stats go further in the fact that if this pair of horses are trained and they have worked together before, they can pull a staggering 32,000 pounds in weight together, which is four times as much as they could ever pull on their own. And I think, wow. Can you imagine if, as a church community, we got hold of this to a point that even when we leave the gathering and we're not together, that when we're out there on a Monday through to Saturday and we're doing what we're doing, we're repairing some of the walls. We're transforming the city and the town. You know, you may be in this section, you may be the perfume maker, and you've got your people and you're rebuilding here and you're bringing and seeing that as a missional community, and there may be another group of people over here and you've got the Dungate and it's a bit messy and a bit smelly, but you're together and you're building something, and you know, you can see them working over there. The wonderful thing is in the book of Nehemiah, not on the notes, but I know it's in there, is that occasionally, when the stuff became tough and they needed help together, they would blow a horn. the Bible says that they would blow this like trumpet, and it had a distinct sound. And they could hear it, all the people that were building. And they would come together as one community, and they would encourage one another and help one another and build one another up for the battle and the build. I love that thought. We are a powerful force together. To see this town and this region transformed by the power of God as we work together in synergy. Come on, let's pray. Once again, this week we stand and together we're in the same room, and I'm coming with just a word of action and reaction, challenge. I feel so often that we can't leave the room until we've brought a level of challenge that brings response to God. Such a powerful moment together. And once again, I say the same thing as I've said for the last couple of weeks, that God is wanting to interrupt you. God is after your attention. You know, your name's not Nehemiah, but you're getting on with life. And God right now is interrupting your world. And there's no forgiveness for that. He wants to interrupt your world. He wants to come. And maybe for some of you, that's been in quite a subtle way. Maybe for some of you, right now, it's like an oncoming train. You know God's on your case. But he wants to interrupt you. One, because he wants to fill you with his forgiveness. He wants you to understand the grace of God, the mercy of God. He doesn't want you to just sit there feeling guilty like you're not good enough. He wants you to understand the love of God. I want to tell you that his love is towards you right now. Where you sat. His question is, as he speaks to you and as he interrupts your life, his question is this: what are you doing with my son Jesus? Because, you know, this is the start of restoration in your life. You may feel like that city of Jerusalem this morning. You may feel in your life that there's some ruined walls, that there's some rubble, some burned rubble. The Bible says that there were burned walls, that there were burned rubble. I want to say that burned rubble this morning can be restored. That there are things in your life that can be rebuilt by the power of Jesus. If you give him that chance, as he knocks on your door, as he interrupts your world right now, he wants to bring the grace of God into it. I believe that he wants you to acknowledge that. And without trying to embarrass you this morning, I'm looking around because I want to know who I'm going to say a prayer for in a moment. But I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you to the front, or I just want your response, some clear response, so that I know when I pray in a moment who's in my mind to pray for. So I'm going to ask you, if you feel God's spoken to you and you're saying, do you know what? I need to get my act together with God. God is interrupting my life and I need to invite him into my world because there's some burned stones there and they need to be restored. I want to be on his mission, but first of all, I need to get my life sorted. I need the grace of God in my life. If that's you, I wonder as our heads are bowed and I'm looking around, I wonder if you'd just respond by lifting your hand up and taking it back down. When I've seen it, I'll acknowledge you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Many people, how about you? You're saying, that's me, thank you, I see you there. Thank you, I see you at the back, thank you. Thank you, God sees you. You're saying, God, I need you. God, I need you. Yes, I see you there as well. So many hands. You're saying yes to Jesus this morning. Can I see your hand? Would you lift it and just say, yeah, I need prayer this morning. I'm kind of here and I need Jesus in my world. I'm waiting for you. Thank you. I see you over there as well. Thank you. Thank you so much. Wow. Thank you. People all over the place today. Come on. Come on, let's just get into this flow of God. He's here. His grace is here. This isn't about condemnation. This is about the grace of God all over your life. Can I see your hand? I'm waiting for you. Maybe a bit scared this morning. I want to say to you that God's love is toward you. His hands are all around you. His love is enfolding you. He's calling you. I wonder if you'll respond today. Would you join so many people who've lifted their hands today and say, yes, that's me. Please include me in the prayer. Anyone else? Just before we stand, I'm waiting for you. Come on, let's all just stand together. Now, thank you for your patience this morning. Just as we bow in prayer, just for a moment or two, and then Beth's going to come and give us some instruction before we go for coffee. So I appreciate your patience. But I want every believer in this place, everyone who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, I want you to begin to pray for all those hands that have gone up this morning. All those people represent a name and a place and a life. Begin to pray for them, church. Begin to lift them up before God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you'll touch every single life. Everyone that's lifted their hands, Lord, and those who haven't, who wish they had, I pray for them as well. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll do a work of grace in them. Lord, like only you can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you bring a divine exchange? Would you, Lord, bring cleansing and forgiveness? Lord, I pray as they turn to you, Lord, thank you that you come running to them. Lord, would you touch their lives? And for us, the rest of us, Lord, that just stand, Lord, as a work of grace. Every one of us, you transform and are transforming us by your power. Lord, in your word every day is transforming our lives. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to see, Lord, together this week. Lord, it's not just that we're not gathered anymore. Lord, we're gathered together, but actually we're building different sections of the wall. Lord, I pray that we will be encouraged to speak to one another, encourage one another. Lord, I pray that in the heat of the day, Lord, we'll know where that trumpet is to call. Lord, that we'll come together and support one another. Lord, and together we will see a powerful force of synergy, Lord, that is by the power of God to see the transforming of our town and this region in the name of Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you so much for listening. Bless you.